Our Father, we bow to thank you again for your own holy word. We thank you this morning that we have it. Some of us here are older, and we have read this book for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And in all of that time, we have never, ever come to the stage where we feel as though we have exhausted it. It as often has exhausted us. But we rejoice this morning in that your word is ever living. And so we ask that you will help us now as we come to consider it. Give to us the help that we need. Speak to our hearts through your holy word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now this morning, we want to continue in this series of prayer. Really, we want to continue in this series of the pattern prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. That prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And as we have been thinking about prayer, we began with the question, what is prayer? So important that we spent time in thinking about that. Then we moved on to think about how to pray. And now as we come to this particular part of the Lord's Prayer, we are considering the question, what should we pray for? What should we pray? And in order to answer this question, we have been really sitting at the feet of Jesus. I love to think about it in that way. As I come to the Word of God, or as I sit down under the ministry of men of God, I love to think of the fact that I'm coming now simply to sit at the feet of Jesus. Not coming to sit at the feet of the preacher, because the preacher is just an instrument. He's just a tool in the hand of God. And as we come to think about prayer and listen to the Lord Jesus teach here in Matthew chapter 6 and in many other passages, I want you to remind yourself just now that you are sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, as we come to God's word, let's come to that familiar passage and read it once again in Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 7 to verse 13. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. That's how not to pray. Do not be like them, for your Father knows you what you need before you ask him. But pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we have been taught in the prayer here, and remember, to keep in mind that this is the pattern prayer. The Lord Jesus is teaching us how to pray. So that means that we can take every statement that is made here in this passage, and we can relate this statement to numerous other passages as we seek to understand what we should pray for. We need to always remember that as we come to interpret Scripture, we interpret Scripture with Scripture. We don't interpret Scripture in accordance with our own tradition or our own background, but we interpret the Word of God as we find it in the Word of God. So the Scripture interprets itself. We look to many, many godly, gracious, good theologians in history, but we always look to them with a Berean spirit. And that we search the Scriptures to see whether or not these things are so. So here, the Lord Jesus is teaching us how to pray. Firstly, we have noted that whenever we come to pray, we should pray to the honor and to the glory of God. We know that whenever we come to pray, we pray to God the Father. And what do we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. So we have looked at that and we have seen that whenever we pray, our prayer should always be for the glory and honor of God. Our prayer should never be a self, that which is filled with self, but we should be continually praying for the honor and glory of God, and if we're praying for ourselves, that we might be a people who bring honor and glory to His holy name. As Abraham prayed in his prayer this morning, our chief end is to glorify God. That is also true when it comes to prayer. Now we come to the second petition. The second petition is, Your kingdom come. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Now, what exactly does it mean whenever we pray, Your kingdom come? Well, firstly, we must understand what is meant by this. Otherwise, we are reciting empty words, which the heathen do. You know, don't you, this morning, that around the world, multitudes of people from all forms of religion pray. That is the one thing that they all have in common, because they've got this God consciousness. But we know that whenever they pray, they are not praying to the great God of heaven, the one true and living God. And so as we come to pray, we come to pray to Him. But what do we mean whenever we say, Thy kingdom come? Well, I felt this morning that we needed to take time to think about the kingdom that is being spoken of here in the passage or in this lesson on how to pray, I want us to put it, as usual, under three headings. Firstly, we will look at the kingdom of God that has always existed. Secondly, the kingdom of God that is now being established. And thirdly, the kingdom of God that is eagerly expected and is also eternal. Now, in order to understand what we are praying about, we need to understand, as I said, the kingdom of God. So therefore, let's come and put it and look at it under these headings. Firstly, I want us to think of the kingdom of God that has always existed and will always exist. If we come to the very opening words of our Bibles, we know that the Bible begins with what? What does it begin with? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I often am amazed by the fact that the Bible begins like that. No explanation, no apologetics, just this clear, plain statement. I love that, you know. The simple-minded Irishman loves that, because it just says it as it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, this God of all creation always did and always will exist. Now you may try to fathom that for the rest of your life, but you will never manage to do it, because our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, we can never begin to comprehend or understand the wonder of His majesty. This God of all creation always did and always will exist. Whenever kings and gods and empires are no more, He will still be as He was in the beginning. I want us to understand that His kingdom has always existed. Now, in order to do that, you know the pattern I use in preaching, and I seek to do this because I know it's the entrance of God's word that gives light to the heart. And so I'm going to quote some passages in Scripture just now that will help us to see that. You don't need to turn to it, but you can turn to it. You can take note of it. In Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2, we read these wonderful words. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. In all generations, You have been our dwelling place. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Your God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, whenever it says from everlasting to everlasting, that means that everlasting had no beginning. Everlasting is no end. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. His kingdom always existed and always will. In Psalm 93, verse 1 and 2, we read, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne, listen, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Psalm 103, verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and his place knows it no more. We all know that so well, don't we? Our grandparents, our great-grandparents, our great-great-grandparents, and they're either old or long since gone. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, and to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandment. And verse 19 says this, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom, tell of your power to make known to the children of men your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Verse 13 says, and your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. I love what Nebuchadnezzar said after he was brought to his senses in Daniel. In Daniel 4:34, listen to what he says. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the mighty, the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. Listen to what this pagan king said, has come to now understand this great God, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according as he will among the hosts of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say, what have you done? Is that enough for us? Surely it is. We see that this kingdom and this king is an everlasting kingdom and is an everlasting king. He always has existed. He has always had this kingdom, and it will always exist. So, my dear friends, whenever we pray, "Thy kingdom come," surely we cannot be praying for this eternal kingdom to come, because it has always existed. So whenever we think about that, we start to scratch our head and say, well, what exactly is Jesus meaning whenever he says, when you pray, pray, "Thy kingdom come"? Can it be this eternal kingdom which always existed? So that brings us to the second aspect of the kingdom of God. And that is that the kingdom of God is now being established. Now you've got to wait for a moment. Don't jump to conclusions. Someone will surely say, if the kingdom of God has always existed, how then does it continue to be established? And why then is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching us to pray, "Your kingdom come"? This too, we must understand. Now you will appreciate that each one of these points that I deal with this morning are points that we could dwell upon for a long time. But we don't want to do that. We want to understand simply what Jesus means when he says, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come." Think of what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, Nicodemus said, speaking to him, "How can a man be born again?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now look what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the kingdom of God. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him again, truly, truly, I say to you, one is born of water and the Spirit. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's twice over. Jesus has said the same thing. And he says to Nicodemus, you need to enter the kingdom of God. And the only way that you can enter the kingdom of God is by new birth. By being born again. Now we can see then from this that Jesus is conveying to Nicodemus that there is a heavenly kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. But he said, the problem, Nicodemus, with you is that you're outside of the kingdom. Not only are you outside of the kingdom, but every son and daughter of Adam are also outside of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, yes, always did and will exist. But as a result of all that happened in the Garden of Eden, humanity as a whole is outside of the kingdom of God. So we must come to understand that by nature, We are all outside of this great eternal kingdom of God. You know, parents, you need to keep that in mind as you're bringing up those little ones. You need to keep in mind that that little one that God has given to you is born a sinner and is outside of the kingdom of God. And if you are God's child, you are in God's kingdom, but your children are outside of God's kingdom. And they need to be born again, just as you need to be born again. And so, my dear friends, when we think of the fact that the church, that the kingdom of God is being established, we are saying that here we have a situation. Yes, God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom that has no beginning and no end, but man is outside of that kingdom and he needs to be brought into that kingdom. And the only way he can be brought into that kingdom is through the new birth, not through baptism. You know, in Mark's Gospel 12, 32 to 34, we read these words, and they're important. The scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and that there is no other God beside him. And to love him with all your heart and understanding and with your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." This man who's come to Jesus, and this man is now admitting that Jesus made a great answer to the question, what is the great commandments? And the verse goes on to say, "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely." Now, please listen to these words carefully. He said to him, he speaks to the man, and he says, "You are not far from the kingdom of God. You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, that means he wasn't yet in the kingdom of God, but he wasn't far from the kingdom of God, because he comes to recognize that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so he comes to this man and he says, "You're not far from the kingdom." You know, I have seen that in my years in the ministry. I've seen people who are not far from the kingdom. They have come to understand and believe that Jesus died, and that Jesus died for them, but as yet they are not come by faith and trusted him. They need the Spirit of God to give them the faith, to give them new birth, and to bring them into the kingdom. In Matthew 19:23, we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Who wants riches? When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So we can see, my dear friends, at a glance, that by nature men and women are outside of the kingdom of God, and they need to be brought in through the new birth. What then can we do for the kingdom of God? And what can we do for the souls of men? We need to go, and we need to bring to them the gospel of the kingdom. We need to bring to them the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4:23, we read, "He went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues." This is the Lord Jesus, "and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom." Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. What then is the gospel of the kingdom? It is, of course, the good news that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, became the sin bearer at Calvary's cross, and that he rose again the third day over sin, and he defeated the power of darkness, and he enables men and women to come into the kingdom of God through the new birth because he has paid the redemptive price. And our friends, this helps us, does it not, understand what Jesus meant when he said, "When you pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." Whenever we're praying this prayer, and truly praying this prayer, we're praying that this kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, will spread far and wide. We pray that souls will be swept into the kingdom of God. In Matthew 24:14, we read these words, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You see, this gospel of the kingdom, it is the gospel of the kingdom. And so when we come to talk to people, we tell them they're outside of the kingdom, they're dead in their trespass and sin, they're bound for hell to be separated from God for all eternity. But we bring the gospel of the kingdom to them. All around the world today, millions of souls are outside of the kingdom of God. Here in Clemden, and we're right in the middle of it. All around us today in all of these houses, there are multitudes of people who are outside of the kingdom of God. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. And my dear friends, unless they're in the kingdom of God, they will be lost in hell for all eternity. The only answer is to take the gospel of the kingdom of God to them. Paul says, "I become all things to all men, that by all means I might win some." How does he do that? By taking the gospel of the kingdom to them. My dear friends, as we think about that, I sat and asked myself the question as I prepared this message: can I really pray, "Thy kingdom come," as I think about those around us who are outside of the kingdom? Can I pray, "Thy kingdom come," in a selfish way? Say, "Lord, I want you to come so that you can take me into your eternal kingdom." But as I pray, "Thy kingdom come," I'm praying that the gospel of the kingdom will spread throughout Weymouth, throughout Clendon, throughout Auckland, throughout the world. And my dear friends, how can I do that if I do nothing about it? How can I pray that my family will be in the kingdom if I don't bring to them the gospel of the kingdom? That's the challenge to my own heart. And so, my dear friends, as we pray, thy kingdom come, we realize that in coming to pray, we're coming to plead the throne of grace for the souls who are still outside the fold. We long to see them sweating. That's why I emphasize prayer. I've told you a million times that my prayer life is so far from being what it ought to be, so I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to me, I'm preaching to us all, my dear friends. If we are going to pray your kingdom come, we have got to be a people of prayer who are pleading the throne of grace for dead souls. We're also going to do whatever we can by way of finance, by way of effort in our own part to go out there with the gospel of the kingdom to a dead world. And thirdly, this kingdom of God is a kingdom that's eagerly expected. Yes, it is eagerly expected by those who are now in the kingdom. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, we read these words. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time do what? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times nor the season. Yes, the kingdom will be restored, but it's not for you to know the time nor the season. The Father is fixing his own authority. But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the end of the earth. And so he's saying to the disciples, yes, the kingdom is coming, but you're not to sit on your hands waiting for the kingdom of come. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You go out with the gospel of the kingdom to a dying and dead world. You see, throughout church history, God's children have been looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. You know, ever since I was so very young, I heard this. And it was only after I was converted and came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I began to understand something of what the older people in the church were talking about when they're praying that the Lord would come in glory. Down through history, the church has cried, like John in the book of the Revelation, even so come, Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For by my man came death, by man comes also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, Christ the first fruit, them at his coming, those who belong to him. Then comes the end when he will do this, when he has delivered the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he puts his enemies under his footstool. And so what we see here is that this kingdom that we're thinking about is the kingdom that is being established here and now, but the believer is looking beyond that to the eternal kingdom, for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Men and women who are now in this world and are faced with all the trials of the world will be relieved from it. That is, God's children will be set free, and they will be brought to dwell in the eternal kingdom of God and to reign with the King of the kingdom. So many verses went through my mind and passages as I thought about this message. I love so much Revelation 19, verses 11. Listen as I read it. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and one sitting at it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name is written that no one knows but he himself. This is the Lord Jesus. We'll see in a minute. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven are red and fine linen and white and pure. We're following him in white horses. It's a beautiful picture. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he strikes down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of his wrath of Almighty God. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 11 and 15 we read, then the seven angels blew the trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, listen to what they're saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever. And he will reign forever and forever. Now, my dear friends, as we come to a close, can we see, and we have done this so quickly, can we see what we're praying for? Do we understand now what we're praying for when we pray, your kingdom come? Here's one question I want to ask all of us, and I would plead with each one of us individually to answer this question. Are you longing for the King to come? Are you longing for his kingdom, his eternal kingdom? That kingdom has always existed, but now we're going to have all the redeemed of the Lord who have been swept into that kingdom, and they're going to rule and reign with him for all eternity. Are we longing for his kingdom to come? What's your answer? Do we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus? Now, I don't want to be judgmental this morning, and God knows my heart when I say that. But it seems to me that so many professing Christians are not praying, thy kingdom come, but they are praying, my kingdom come. We have only got to look and what's happened to Christianity in recent days in our land and around the world. And this prosperity gospel is filling great stadiums of people. Mega churches are springing up around the world. They're crying, "My kingdom come." You see, my dear friends, whenever we're able to pray, and pray that from the depths of our heart, our eyes are not on ourselves, but our eyes are on the King and His kingdom. You see it so easily, brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you that it's so easy to get caught up with the consumerism of this world and all the other things that go on in the world, and we want to be like the world and we want to have what the world has. We forget that the world has not what we have. So, if we are able to honestly pray, "Thy kingdom come," it will be out of a heart of love for this God. When we long to see the end of the devil, when we long to see the end of sin and its reign, we long to see the King coming on that white horse, and on his thigh written the words, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And we will reign with him for all eternity. So I ask you, as I ask myself this morning in closing, am I really able to pray, "Thy kingdom come," with no sense of shame before the Holy God? Am I able to say, "Lord, this world is not my home. I have been swept into the kingdom. I've heard the gospel of the kingdom. I've been born again. I belong to the King, and I'm waiting for his coming. And this world makes me weary. The sin that abounds in every hand breaks my heart, and I long to see people swept into the kingdom. But most of all, I long to see my King, and I long to dwell in his presence and reign with him for all eternity." When you pray, say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come." Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're eternal God, and we can pray that the eternal God might have his kingdom. He has always had his kingdom. You are always the ruler and reigner of all and all existence. But oh Father, we realize, those of us who are Christians, that there was a day whenever we were brought into the kingdom. And what happened in Eden was reversed as we were brought again into relationship with God, but yet left in this world to labor and to fight the world and the flesh and the devil, and left in this world so that we might go out with the gospel of the kingdom and bring the good news of Jesus Christ and tell them that he's coming as King. Oh, Father, bless your word to our hearts. Help us to honestly and sincerely examine our hearts as to whether or not we can pray in honesty before the throne of grace, "Thy kingdom come." bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.